Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the first epistle or letter of the Apostle Peter, chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, and reads as follows. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, when unbelievers are made to suffer things in this life, it is God's desire for them that they humble themselves before him, confess their sins, look to him for grace and mercy, and, by faith in Christ Jesus, receive all his great blessings of body and soul. Jesus invites all who are suffering to come to him and find relief, saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But sadly, most people do not accept Jesus' most gracious invitation. The unbelievers usually just look to themselves or to their fellow human beings for help. So, they may call a doctor, they may call the police, they may call a lawyer, they may call their senator or congressional representative. If they are desperate enough, they might try calling out to God, even though they don't really know who he is, and then attempt to bargain and ask God to give them some help on the basis of their imagined past good conduct, or possibly in exchange for some future good deed. Now, we Christians, by contrast, know and trust in the saving grace that God has already given to us in Christ Jesus. We have the promise of life everlasting after this current life of suffering is through. But as long as we do continue to live on this earth, we need to suffer. We need to be ready for that. Much of what we suffer is actually brought upon us by the unbelievers, who, as they hated Christ, also hate the followers of Christ. God allows this to happen to us for good reasons. Sometimes we can tell what those good reasons are. Sometimes we just have to take it on faith that according to his promises, he does work all things together for our good. So, what should we do exactly when we Christians are being persecuted, mistreated by the children of this world? The Apostle Peter, writing by inspiration of God in our text for today, gives us a nice threefold answer, which we shall consider under the following theme: how we Christians should react to persecutions. And we'll see in the first place that we should rejoice as we suffer for Christ's sake. Secondly, we should glorify God with our lives as we suffer. And thirdly, we should commit our keeping to the will of our faithful God. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts. and in your lives. Our text for this morning begins with these words. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. We're told not to regard it as a strange thing, something odd or peculiar, when we Christians suffer, endure, as Peter here puts it, a fiery trial, a painful ordeal, which is ultimately the result of sin in the world. According to the teachings of Scripture, it's really not strange at all when we suffer in this life and when the unbelievers persecute us. There are, though, many people who call themselves Christians who do think it strange when they are called upon to suffer in this life, and their logic tells them that if God is in control of all things and if He loves His believing children, why doesn't He just work all things so that they never suffer anything? Why must they undergo such fiery trials? And then when they do suffer in this life, it really shakes their faith. And it causes them to ask questions like, well, why would a loving God allow this to happen? Doesn't He love me? Am I not His believing child? From the Bible, we actually learn that it is because God loves us that He causes us to endure suffering in this life, designed for our good. The Bible compares it to loving chastenings that a father brings upon his son, whom he loves very much. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Plus we know that just as the world hated Jesus, so also the sinful world is going to hate us if we, as we should, let it be clearly seen that we are the followers of Christ. And to be thus hatefully treated by the world, as our Savior was treated, not only should not surprise us, but it should also not depress us. Our text tells us we should actually rejoice in such things. We rejoice to be able to stand with Christ in suffering now and in glory in the end. Thus the Apostle Peter continues in our text, saying, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. The fact that God's Holy Spirit has brought us to saving faith in Christ and now rests upon us, preserving us in the true faith, yes, that should keep us rejoicing, happy, even while we're suffering painful trials. The Holy Ghost is here called in our text the Spirit of glory, because through Him we're brought to heavenly glory, where we shall see the Lord in His glory, and we give Him all the glory for our salvation. Keeping our minds focused on our eternal home of heaven should encourage us to be cheerful, to bear our earthly burdens and hardships with a positive attitude, looking forward to the everlasting joy that awaits us. Again, our text said, when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. That we have waiting for us as our most wonderful inheritance. Of course, even in this life, God does give His believing children many earthly blessings. In fact, we learn from the Bible that He gives unbelievers many blessings in this life too. Sadly, they do not receive those blessings with a thankful heart. They only blaspheme Him, acting, speaking, thinking contrary to His word. In this way, we Christians should stand out as being very different than the unbelievers. We are to glorify God, whereas they only blaspheme Him. Our text puts it this way. On their part, namely on the part of the unbelievers, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. since we have learned from Holy Scripture that God's good and gracious will for us lies behind all of the crosses that he sends us. Even when we're suffering, we can and should rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord on account of his boundless mercy to us in Christ. As we Christians live our lives to God's glory, we should expect to suffer. Again, it's no strange thing when we suffer. It's okay that we go through pain. It's okay that we suffer for Christ's sake as a result of our Christian faith. But what would not be okay is if we would suffer because of sinful behavior. If we would provoke the wrath of others by acting evil, contrary to his holy word, well, that's not good at all. As our text continues, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Now, it's very obvious, even to the unbelievers, that a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, those people are bad. They're put in jail for such crimes. But notice how Peter, at the end of that list of sins, also mentions being a busybody in other men's matters. That's interesting. That's something that's not usually even regarded as being that bad. It's just so common. The children of this world do it all the time. Even we Christians, because of our sinful flesh, may be tempted to become busybodies in other men's matters. But that is a sin, trying to pry into the personal affairs of others, to uncover some interesting tidbits of information, supply us with some gossip material. That's sinful. Especially if someone asks us to respect his privacy, we should honor that request and not violate it by becoming a busybody in his personal matters. And if we end up suffering because of our involvement in such sinful behavior, we have good reason to feel shame about it. Being ashamed of our sins is the only proper way to view past sinful behavior. We're not to talk about our sins with pride or to act like it sure was a lot of fun living like the world as we used to. No, we should be deeply ashamed if prior to our conversion we did many evil things, and even after being brought to faith because of our flesh, we violate God's commandments. No, we're to be sad, deeply ashamed. But as our text continues, we're told what not to be ashamed of, and we're not to be ashamed of enduring such fiery trials as Christians. When we suffer for righteousness' sake, well, then we're not to be ashamed. He says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So rather than being ashamed of the ordeals that we must go through on account of our Christian faith, we're told here in our text to glorify God. Thank him, praise him, bless his holy name. Thank him for all of the grace that he gives us to uphold us in such suffering and his mercy in working all those things together for our good. It is true that God's loving chastenings may seem very difficult and hard and painful at times. This is where we always have to remember that not only is it a mark of God's love when he chastens us, but also, no matter how much we suffer in this life, it is infinitely less than we deserve to suffer because of our sins. It is only by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that we're saved from what we deserve, namely everlasting hellfire. That is the punishment that will be brought down on all those who reject God's saving grace in Christ Jesus and throw away his precious gift of forgiveness by their unbelief. So as we draw closer to the last day, the trials and afflictions that we Christians endure will get worse and worse. We will suffer more and more as we draw closer to the last day. Yet again, none of this can compare with the judgment of damnation that the unbelievers will receive. This is why St. Peter writes in our text, saying, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Oh, it'll be much worse for them. In all of our fiery trials, we Christians have the comfort of knowing that God will only allow us to suffer what has been designed by him ultimately to serve our good, our spiritual and eternal welfare. And so then we should wholeheartedly commit our bodies and souls to him. He is our faithful creator. He's our dear redeemer. He will take care of us. Very appropriately, therefore, Peter concludes our text saying, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." And notice here that we're told to commit our souls to God, quote, in well-doing. We're not to commit our souls to him in evil-doing. We're not to engage in willful, sinful behavior and ask God to take care of us while we engage in sin. No, we're to commit our lives to him in well-doing, entrust our souls to him and his gracious care, and then follow him in love according to his commandments, in gratitude for his saving grace in Christ Jesus. So then as we continue in this earthly life, suffering those fiery trials that the Lord has appointed us, we can be comforted that we still remain under the safety and the protection of our loving Heavenly Father. And with this in mind, we can rejoice that God will never leave us nor forsake us. We can suffer patiently. We can and should, as our text says, commit our keeping to him as our good and faithful creator. May God grant us all such a spirit of trust in him that in every trial, every ordeal, we cheerfully endure whatever cross he lays upon us and rejoice in the promises of his grace. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.